Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, God's good. Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. We'll get started. You know, I shared this with y'all several weeks ago in terms of how it was Brother Raleigh actually with Encounter Ministries, the first place I seen it, because we were at an Encounter Ministry and we were serving, and so all the servers get up really early and meet, about like y'all that did Pentecost at the pond. How was Pentecost at the pond? I heard it was a little wavy. That's good. That's a wave in a good way, yeah. But we'd get up early and we'd go down, and I had never heard him do this, or else maybe I'd had a little different answer. But you know, sometimes you don't always know the opportunity that's set before you or that's being presented to you. You don't always know what the end result of that is. You just got to be willing to step into it. Amen. How many like me? I like to know the last page of how this thing's supposed to look sometimes before I ever really step my foot into it to get started, because somewhere in there I'm going to size it up and decide whether it's something that I can actually do or produce or come up with, and or whether I'm willing to do that. But God doesn't always work that way, and I remember Brother Brawley was speaking to the servers there at the Encounter, and he said, "I need a volunteer." And I did my normal, well, let's just wait and see what he's asking for a volunteer for, right? You know, let's just see if this is something that I'm really willing to do. Because, you know, when you go to those shows and they always grab the people out of the audiences, you know, to make a fool of, you know, it's just, I'm always like the one over there trying to hide, you know, just, God, please don't let them see me. You know, don't let them call me up. I don't want to be the one to stand up in front of people. And yet, here we are. So anyways, in his explanation of the volunteer, it wasn't that he was necessarily looking for us to do anything at that moment in time. He was just looking to see if our yes was on the table. And so when your yes is on the table, your yes is on the table, right? So whatever it may look like, whatever you know, God's wanting to do or wanting to cause you to step through or step into or stretch you or cause you to live through your panic and your fear and all those things, God's wanting to move us out of the place where we are presently, because God is not a God who stands still. He is a God that is always moving. He is a progressive, moving God, moving forward to claim what he has sent Jesus Christ to die for and to claim it back as his own so that he could rescue it, because he still wants what he intended to have in the garden. And I've said this to you guys before, he still wants to walk intimately with man, exposed completely before him in a way that he has that sweet divine fellowship with him. He still wants that. He wants it with you. He wants it with me. He wants to grow his family. He wants to grow his family. So today is Pentecost Sunday, and you know, I feel like probably the least qualified person to talk to you guys about Pentecost Sunday. I don't know that probably anywhere down the road that I'll ever feel any more qualified than I am right now. But I know we need him, and we need to embrace him, and we need to acknowledge him. There's a lot to that, just acknowledging his presence in our life. And how many, I know that Brother Casey asked if there's anybody that hadn't yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm just asking rhetorically. I don't want any hands raised. If you want to embarrass yourself, you can, it doesn't matter, but it's probably good if you do, because if you can't embarrass yourself, there's something inside of you that still needs to die. And so you just might as well, right? Because God is less concerned about our feelings and our pride and our image than he is just about getting into our heart in such an amazing way that he can just do amazing things in us. So, but when we think about the times of when we were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and there probably are such thing as times, because when it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it refers to it in a few different ways. It talks about being baptized or the Spirit falling upon or them being filled with the Spirit. So it gives it a few different characteristics about what being filled with the Spirit is. And it's done in various ways throughout the scriptures that we see. And so I think God's good at trying to keep us out of some routine and some recipe, you know, to say, hey, you got to do it like this and like that. Because I think there's a lot of people that exhibit the infilling of the Spirit, but just have never yet yielded their tongue. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But I remember some of the first revivals. Well, let me read this in Luke chapter 24 first. Let me read this. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to do a little bit there in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and kind of throughout Acts there as well. But in Luke chapter 24, that's right. You tell them out there. Somebody out there says that right, so. In Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, he's wrapping up his time of walking with the disciples after his resurrection and spending 40 days with them, talking to them about the things of the kingdom. He said, these are my words, verse 44, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You know, the 40 days of Jesus walking with the disciples after his resurrection, talking to them about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom works and what it's going to look like. And you can go ahead and flip over to Acts chapter 1 as well. And them building up in this anticipation of what's about to happen, and Jesus telling them to go and stay in the city until you be clothed with power from on high. I can remember back in my early days of being born again, of revivals taking place and the push to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And you know, and I wanted to speak with tongues really bad. I don't know how really bad. I wanted to speak with tongues, and because a lot of other people were. And somehow I felt like that was going to be some sort of level of accomplishment or place that I would finally have arrived, right? And so I just remember, amen. And I can just remember being in those situations. And sometimes, you know, you just get so focused on you that you're just worried about or thinking about how, you know, you're going to receive this, or you're going to have this, or you're going to do this, and can I do it? And then somebody else next to you all of a sudden starts speaking in tongues, and you're like, oh, you know, and then you start, well, why not me, God? And you just go through this mental hurdle of trying to receive from the Holy Spirit and receive this baptism of God. And we make it really, really difficult when we operate out of that self-motivated stage of life where it's all about us. Because there is a place here where Jesus said, when he said, you'll be my witnesses, and I know many of you know that the word there for witness is actually a word that means being a martyr, right, for God. So there was this full-in, all-in commitment to where it wasn't about themselves. They were willing to lay everything down for the kingdom of God, and they did. And they were willing in those times and days to know that when they were receiving this, they were not the popular people. They were the people that were going to be looked down upon. They were going to be persecuted. Some of them were going to be killed. And in fact, that's immediately what was beginning to happen across their Jerusalem and across their land. They were beginning to be sought out and persecuted and disbanded. And so there was a whole lot more into their mindset of when they were receiving the Holy Spirit than about themselves, because they'd been being taught about the kingdom of God. They'd been being taught about what the kingdom of God can do and what it's intended to do and what the purpose of it is to do. And so for me, it was a struggle in myself, and it absolutely was not that God did not want to fill me with the Holy Spirit, because he had promised. That's what Jesus said, that he would send the promise that the Father had made. He had promised that he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. So there was no hindrance from God of being poured out. If you could see it in the invisible, it's as almost as though the Holy Spirit is just being coming down like a flood, and we've got our self-image umbrella over the top of ourselves, and it's deflecting it all away from us. It's like we've walled ourselves in because we're so caught up in ourselves. And for me, when I finally began to receive it, was crazy, because I was at a place that I had nicknamed a hellhole. Because it was the place I worked at, and it was filled with all kinds of stuff. I named it wrong. Well, I named it right, but I named it right for all the wrong reasons. I named it right. It was a hellhole because of all the stuff that I was trying to escape, when actually it was named right because that's exactly where God sends us into, so that we can be the difference maker in those situations. So we can bring a thus says the Lord. So we can walk into those places and declare the word of God and see lives change and see people rescued. God sends us into dark places. Why? Because we're the light. Right? He sends us in that. And so I was out at my workplace, and it was a rain out day. It was a construction outfit. And so I'm enjoying the fact that it's a rain out day and I've got a few things to do, and I'm bebopping across the yard, and I just got this praise and worship in going on inside my heart, and it's that song, I feel the rain, I feel the rain. I was feeling rain, but so, you know, and I jumped up on this railroad tie and was worshiping God, and, you know, it didn't matter who, there wasn't anybody around, but it was just that worship and that place of not about me, about him, and about worshiping him, and that opened up, that just allowed me to take that umbrella down long enough. Holy Spirit, whoosh, poof. And then from there, it's an experience of learning what it's all about, because it came with the manual, but the manual is. It's got to be lived out. It's got to be experienced. It's got to be imparted. It's got to be used. It's got to be applied in order for it to work. And so you know, from that point on, we know that the Holy Spirit has come, and to some degree, we think about it in terms of the gift of speaking in tongues as a personal prayer language, which it absolutely is. And there are times that when you need answers and you need something to move, and you just have this gift being baptized in the Holy Spirit to begin to be able to pray in the Spirit and begin to see and receive. And a lot of times when you're doing that, you get this download of stuff that you understand of what to declare and how to see the kingdom of God function and move. But I don't always understand everything the Holy Spirit does. But there's lots of times where I'm doing something and I think, man, that's good. Man, and you're just feeling it, right? I mean, you're either into worship or you're in prayer, and you're just walking around like you got muscles to move anything. And you're doing things, you know, and you're declaring things in the situations. And I can remember one time being at my parents' house, and I was up late, and I was just walking around their house downstairs. Everybody else was in bed, and I was praying, and I can't even say that I was praying in the Spirit necessarily, because this isn't so much, there is a little bit about tongues, we'll talk about that, but it isn't so much about the gift of speaking in tongues, but that God has your tongue. So when walking around that house and just began to declare and breaking demonic strongholds that lived over my parents and over their lives, and you just felt that energy and that strength and that power in that, you know. And then, you know, when you finally go to bed and you get up the next morning and you know, when John said I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, you have to declare that sometimes, because there's a lot of days you're not in the Spirit. So, but you know, you get up and you just go on with life without this understanding, and without even embracing all the time and grabbing hold of the fact that you just did something in the Spirit that was beyond your capability to do. Because you declared a word into a situation and you moved things. Yes. Yes. Because it was like a week later, we seen some of those demonic strongholds fall off their lives and begin to see God move. I mean, it was amazing. And so we live in a day where we need to see that again, as if we didn't know that, but because we need to see the power of God breaking strongholds in people's lives. Mental illness, folks, is off the charts. Addictions is running rampant. And they will not be fixed on their own. They will only be fixed by an encounter with God. I was listening to a highly intelligent guy I've referred to before, and he was talking about how the data and the statistics have shown that addictions, and not necessarily any one kind, but addictions are really only broken through a religious encounter of some sort. That's from somebody sitting on the outside looking in. Okay, church, addictions are broken by an encounter of God in some sort. That's how they're broken. How are we going to do that? We're going to bring it to them. We're going to pray it into them. We're going to declare it over their lives. We're going to see God do miraculous things. So, Holy Spirit was promised in Luke chapter 24. We read that in Acts chapter 1. He says here, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Do you see the kind of the self-motivation, the misunderstanding, the idea that things are going to be established finally, that we're going to have our kingdom put back in place? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So first of all, it was a promise. It's a promise. When God promises, he promises. He intends. He is absolute. When he says that he was going to pour out his spirit, you know, the Pentecost is the 50 days. There's a correlation, 50 days from the Passover, from what we call Easter, the Resurrection Sunday, 50 days. It's actually the counting of 7 weeks, 49. Then on the 50th day, they would celebrate what was known as the first fruits, or the where they would bring in the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And they would celebrate that. And it was actually a day of commemorating a time of when the burden was being lifted. When the burden was being lifted. And so it was a celebration time. And I don't know if there's necessarily a parallel to that. But I know this. I've tried to do a lot of things in my own. And it is a burden. It is a struggle. But when Holy Spirit comes alongside you, and he anoints you, and he put words in your mouth. He puts thoughts in your mind. He puts a peace in your heart. He puts a jump in your step. He puts a joy unspeakable and full of glory. He begins to fill you from the inside out, and he begins to come alongside. Suddenly, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. God, help us to get back to that. Because when we're in the struggle, first thing I want to do is say, okay, Holy Spirit, I've left you somewhere. I've put that umbrella back up in my own pride, in my own self-reliance, in my own independence. I can do this, God. I just have to push a little harder. Sometimes when I say, we'll figure it out. We'll get through it. There are times that I say that, and I totally am relying on myself. But there are times when I say that I have no clue how we're going to get through it or how we're going to figure it out. But I know this, we're going to get through it, and we're going to figure it out. Why? Because Holy Spirit came as a promise to walk alongside of us. John 14, Jesus said, referring to sending the Holy Spirit, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. What's he saying? He's saying, just as I've walked with you in the earth, I'm going to put someone alongside of you that's going to walk with you exactly the way I've done, but more intimately, because he can be everywhere at all times. While I'm in the flesh, I can't be. But Holy Spirit can be everywhere with everyone at all times. He is multilingual. He has many conversations. He has many conversations in my own head at times. Because sometimes thoughts are flying all over the place. And somewhere in there, he brings me, settle down. We're going to do this. And he begins to put things back in order. But he would not leave us as orphans. And he would walk with us through this life. And he would teach us and lead us into all the truth. And he would endue us with power. So there was the promise. This promise actually came back from Joel chapters 2, I believe, and 3. And Peter, that's his first message after the Holy Spirit came upon them. And after they seen and heard, that was his first message. He said, this is that which that the prophet Joel had prophesied. That God was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Everybody say all. How come all don't get it? Is God pouring out his spirit upon all flesh? Because he said he is, but all don't get it. We'll talk about that some more here in just a minute too. So he poured out his spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams. And he promised that this was going to come. If you look in Joel chapter 2, he's talking about an army and the soldiers of God. Sister Pam read this. We were in prayer yesterday. She read that, and I thought, oh, I got to see. I'm thinking she read it. I didn't know where she read it out of. And Sister Sarah was sharing some things, and I walked over, and I was like, where'd you read that out of? Because that was good. And he's describing the army of God. He's promising this outpouring, but yet just before that, he's describing this army of God, that there's no way this army is going to be able to go forth and do and be what God's called it to be without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, without the walking of Holy Spirit with us. And when he describes this army, it is ferocious. It is a devouring army, which that kind of scared me a little bit, to be honest with you, because it's like, devour to me was always the enemy trying to devour me. But he's flipping the tables when the Holy Spirit comes. He's flipping the tables. Instead of you being robbed and stolen from, you become the person who can enter in through the windows as a thief, as it says in Joel. And you can take a plunder out of it. You become the one that devours the enemy before you, because Holy Spirit is now inside of you, anointing you as one who walks in power and authority. You're no longer the defensive. You're no longer the one that just sits back and has to take the beating and has to take the punishment and has to suffer the loss. You're the one going forth to reap a harvest and to take back what has been stolen, what has been ripped from your hands. You're the one. You're the one that's going forth in power. You're the one that's going forth to devour. And when she read that and said that going in the window is a thief, I thought, we get to play the part of the thief. Not in a bad way. We get to play the part of the thief because, you know, for so long, we thought there was things that actually belonged to the devil. We thought there was actually things that belonged to darkness and to some other thing. But I'm telling you here and now, people do not belong to him. Lives and souls and sickness, they don't belong to him. We're coming in as a thief, and we're going to take something. I can hear him already. Hey, that's mine. You say, not anymore. Not anymore. Not anymore. I'm taking back my family. I'm taking back my neighborhood. I'm tired of sin ruling over our nation and our country. We're taking it back. Why? Because we're coming in as a thief with power and might. His power, not ours. You can vote and you can do a lot of those things, and by all means you should, but this battle's not won there. It is not won at the voting booth. It is not won by elected politicians. It is not. It's won by those who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to open up their mouths and declare the word of God over situations, and begin to bind and loose, begin to declare victory in the name of Jesus. It's won by those. It's won by those. When others see despair, you see hope. When others see defeat, you see victory. When others see darkness, you see light. When others see evil, you see the goodness of God. You see the power of God. That's those that walk in the power of the Spirit. I'm telling you, too much, we're inundated with life, and we're saturated with life. And we forget that life starts when we get up and we give him our first offering of the day, and we get alone with him and we say, God, we need you today. I need you as much today as the day that I got saved, as the day I got filled with the baptism. I'll need you as much today and tomorrow and the next day, because I do not want to walk and carry this burden by myself. And I do not want to walk as a person that is on defense. I want to walk as someone who is muscle bound, ready to do the work of God in the Spirit, if you know what I mean. Obviously, I'm not muscle bound. But there is a correlation in the spirit of surrender, discipline, effort, labor, sacrifice. There is a correlation to being able to walk in that as it would be in the physical. There's a promise. He promised. Then there's the power. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 that to stay there till you be clothed with power from on high. Why? It's one of my favorite questions to ask is why. Why? Because usually on the other side of that why, there's a reason. because we're facing life and situations and enemies that will only respond to the power of God. You can wish things away. You can hope in yourself that they'll get better. But there's a difference when we hope in the power of God and that when we hope without the power of God. And so we need that power of God in our lives in order to be effective in pushing back the darkness and pushing back the evil that continues to come upon our people. You receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's interesting to me in the day of Pentecost, it says, chapter 2, verse 1, says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Now, understand, they've been there for 10 days now. And there is full anticipation of that the promise is coming. Jesus just told them, go and tarry or wait till the promise comes. And here in chapter 1, he says that it compares it, baptism of John unto repentance, to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you'll receive not many days from now. And if I'm the disciples in that moment, I'm clinging to the not many days from now part of that because I know it's coming, and it's coming soon. And I'm not wanting to leave until I've received what he has intended for us to be clothed in. And so they're in one place, some versions say in one accord, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Why a tongue? We're going to be clothed with power from on high, and we see a vision of tongues of fire. What is this? What is this? I believe it's because God has put power not in our being, but in our mouth. The Bible refers to us being putting on the whole armor of God and having the sword of the Spirit. And it refers back to Christ in Revelation, how the sword of the Spirit, which came out of his mouth, and how that is the power that God has put in us. And when he told us, when he talked about faith, he said, if you had faith as the size of a mustard seed, he said, you would say to this mountain, you would tell this mountain, you would say, you would speak, you would declare, you would speak it out of your mouth, the power of God, because that's where the power of God resides by the Holy Spirit. Because his word is creative, it's powerful, and it cannot be restrained. Knows no bounds. So I believe that the tongue of fire and why it's valuable for us when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, that why does he want us to speak in other tongues? Because there's just a mystery of yielding that part of who we are to him. To where he has control of that. Where, Lord, if I'm willing to speak unintelligible words that I have no meaning, understanding of what they mean, then God, I am willing to declare what you are saying to all men everywhere. I'm willing to say, God, you're able to heal the sick. You're able to deliver those that are bound. You're able to drive out the demonic forces. I'm willing to declare that with my tongue. Faith abides in our mouth, ladies and gentlemen. Or maybe I should say it this way. That's probably wrong. Faith is released from our mouths. And our mouths are to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. When I was first seeking being filled with the Holy Spirit, it was about me. But it was only the beginning. And here, you know, we sometimes, and I've seen meetings or been in meetings where that was the end goal, was that somebody just speak in tongues. Jesus' end goal was this, that you be clothed with power from on high. I like it in Acts chapter 1 because he says that you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I like to say, think of it like this, that you will receive Holy Spirit's power when he comes on you. So that that you begin to move in sync with him and move in your words and what you declare and say with him. So there's power. If you notice when they began to speak in tongues, then all the people around, it's interesting to me that God did this around the day of Pentecost, because the Pentecost, or Shavuot, I think is how they pronounce that, the Feast of Shavuot, how that was one of the feasts where all the children of Israel had to gather. It was mandatory, you come to Jerusalem. So I think he's kind of setting the whole thing up, don't you? I know in the end, I'll probably understand all this that he means about numbers, 50 this, 50 that, 50 the year of Jubilee, you know, 50 the setting of the slaves free and things of that nature. So it's a day of freedom and a day of the burden being lifted. But in all that, I think he set it up because he had an audience. He had all these people that came, and he was ready to pour out his spirit and demonstrate to everybody what he's releasing in the earth. Are you willing to be a spectacle? Are you willing to be that light that's put on top of the candlestick for everybody else to see? Is your yes on the table? Is your selfish self-ambition umbrella taken down so that it's just whatever he wants, he gets? Whatever he wants, he gets. What's it to you as the clay, what the potter wants to fashion and make out of you? What's it to you? Power for the purpose. There's the promise, there's the power, there's the purpose. The purpose was that you could be witnesses to me. Witness. Listen to what the people heard. It says that they heard them speaking in their own language the mighty works of God. The mighty works of God. It wasn't a turn or burn message. It was God is glorious. He's done great things. And it was undoubtedly the testimonies maybe of old, as he talked about the prophets and the Psalms. It was undoubtedly some of those mighty works that God had done, along with the things that they had probably seen and heard Jesus do in the flesh. But they began to declare the mighty works of God. Why? Because they were seeing that they were no longer subject to the elements of this world or to the demonic forces. They were now seeing that there was a whole kingdom of God at work and ready to do great and wondrous things. And that God wants to set people free. He wants to deliver. He wants to heal. He wants to restore. He wants to bring his kingdom into a dark place for his glory and to show people his goodness. He wants to do that. What place in our mind have we relegated as a place that's no longer available to the kingdom of God? Is Hollywood? Is Hollywood a place where the Holy Spirit can show up? Is government? Is the liberal parties? Is that a place where Holy Spirit can show up? Is the strongholds of the enemy and you know, drug lords can get saved today. They can get born again. They can get filled with the Holy Spirit. They can be renewed in their mind. Drug lords. I'm going to go to a place that don't feel very good. Child abusers, sex traffickers, Where does light belong? If we're pushed back into corners where only God can exist over here, we're not functioning as the army of God. We're to be that devouring force that goes forth and destroys everything that's not of God. And friends, it's interesting in Joel, because in Joel it said it was the Garden of Eden that was before them, and it was desolation that was behind them. I don't quite understand that, but I know that if I'm looking forward and it's the Garden of Eden, that's good. That's good. And if all the enemy sees behind me is his wasteland, that's good too. So there is no place where we can't go with the kingdom of God. There is no place. You may have neighbors that don't want to hear. You may have neighbors that you wish weren't your neighbors. I was pretty comfortable with my neighbors for a while till one of them moved in on the left side of me. And wait for it, I got another one that moved in on the right side of me. It's like, well, what do we do now? We be filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray, we reach out, we touch. We are the influence in that. In our area, we are, as Pastor said so many times, we're the thermostat. Holy Spirit makes us that thermostat for the purpose of being witnesses, for people to hear of the mighty works of God, so that when they go forth and we go out, we can begin to see demons come out of people. We can begin to see strongholds broken. Begin to see people set free. It was for freedom, right, that Christ set us free. We can begin to see darkness defeated. Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of darkness. Not to create you a little corner that you can live in, but to destroy the works of darkness before you. So if that's what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is being filled with the Holy Spirit is should be a step or a move that we make as children of God quickly in our born-again experience. In fact, you see throughout Acts where that became a priority. If they heard that the gospel had gone to, the gospel went to Samaria, and they'd heard about it. So Peter and James, I think, went down to Samaria to make sure that they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There was the infilling of the Holy Spirit that was spontaneous, where like Cornelius, where in his household, hearing the word of God, their heart yielded to God. They were spontaneously filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter even referred to that they were filled as we were in the beginning. There's that. There's those that like in Samaria or in Ephesus, where Paul went in Acts chapter 19, and he went and he found a small group of believers there, about 12 of them, it said. And he asked them, had they received the Holy Spirit yet? And they said, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. And so this was an important piece of their walk. All they knew was the baptism of John. There were some that were only baptized into Christ. So you see that God has an intention that we have the baptism of repentance, that we have the baptism into Christ where we believe that he's the only begotten Son of God, that he died on a cross, he was buried in a grave, and God resurrected him from the dead for our sins, to pay the price for our sins. And the next step being that you receive the Holy Spirit as that dunamis power, as that presence of God in our life so that he can walk and do life with you. Yeah. It was important then. It's important now. We need him in our lives. Yeah. But in John 14, when Jesus, referring to the Holy Spirit, said that the world cannot receive him because they didn't know him. But he looked at his disciples and said, but you will receive him because you know he's been with you and he will be in you. So we're not going to find Holy Spirit in the world, worldly things. We're going to find him in places like this, gathered together in worship, in the word, reading the word, receiving revelation in prayer, and from people laying hands on us and imparting what God's put in their lives. We're going to find the Holy Spirit in these types of settings. There's people that I've seen that are so hungry that it doesn't matter. You know, they see God doing something in somebody's lives, like, I'm over there, right? What do you want? I just need you to pray for me. Why? Because you got something I need. You got some Holy Spirit that I need. There's Holy Spirit that has a way to, I'm trying to think how I'd say that. Holy Spirit wants to impart himself through us into one another. We have to position our hearts in a way that we can receive from the Holy Spirit. Get self out of the way. That's not easy to do, is it? Not easy to do. Because most of the time we think a lot of ourselves, about ourselves, where we're at, what we're doing. I think that's why worship is so powerful in receiving the Holy Spirit. Because worship gets you outside of yourself. It gets your mind and your heart focused on something else. I'm going to wrap this up. It gets you to a place where you're just seeing the greatness and goodness of God, how awesome he is, how powerful he is, how filled with love and grace that he is. You know, Peter said it, referring to Joel, talking about this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and declaring the great works of God, culminating in this, that those who would call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that what we want for everybody? Isn't that our mission, to go and make disciples? Isn't that our desire to see God establish his kingdom in the hearts of people? Is that not our desire for our children and our young people, for them to experience God before they experience all the world has to offer them? That God's desire is to see his flow. I know you, Pentecost at the pond, you talked about waves, 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 waves. See, this is the struggle that we get into sometimes when it comes to self. Because while one person sees the waves as, God, just have your way and do what you want, the next person says, give it to me, Lord. I want it for me. And we put up our self-ambition umbrella. It's hard sometimes in some of these areas to say, my yes is on the table. Yes, I will. I will go. I will be that one, God. I will be surrendered before you. I will be here when you want to do great things, or when you want to do anything, or maybe when you want to put us in the dark places. See, the purpose of the Holy Spirit cannot be self-motivated. It's his will. It's his will. Whatever he wants to do. Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves to you today. Do we need you? Yes, Lord, we need you. We're thankful for your gifts. We're thankful for your anointings. Lord, grant unto us boldness that we could declare your word, that we declare your word over this nation, we declare your word over our communities, over our families, over impossible situations. God, that we have boldness, Lord God, in the face of all the threats and all the onslaught of evil, Lord God, we have boldness to stand up and declare, even as John declared, righteousness in a dark time. God, forgive our country. Forgive our nation. God, grant us mercy and grace again, Lord God. For sin has been exalted to some of the highest places in the land. God, we declare that this nation does not belong to the devil. We declare that this nation is one nation under God. Under God. God, we declare that this nation was born on the scriptures, born through revival, born through religious movements. We declare, Lord God, that the words that were spoken of old, that were spoken over this land, Lord God, would come to their fullness, Lord God, in our day. That God, you would use us, Lord God, as you used Samson in his last day, Lord God, that you return upon the body of Christ in this country its strength once again, Lord God, to defeat the powers of the enemy in this last day.